Good morning. So when I was told that I'd be preaching on December 31st, panic immediately set in. Now, I know that this isn't December 31st. This is the beginning of January. Service was canceled last weekend. But I still believe that everything I'm going to tell you today is just as relevant as it would have been last week. Now, first I thought to myself, I'm going to be preaching the last sermon of the year. That has to have some kind of value, hold some kind of weight. And now here I am preaching the first sermon of the year. I'm not sure which one is more powerful. You gotta leave me the judge of that. But in this panic, just like I do with anything, I began to research a lot about what I was going to do. So I'm like, okay, so I'm going to be preaching the last sermon of the year. First thought, I'm going to have a sermon about New Year's. So I started reading, researching sermons on New Year's, listening to them, reading them in books I checked out from the library, whatever. But it was at that moment that the panic that I had immediately turned into sudden peace. And I noticed that the majority of the sermons that I either listened or read were watered down health and wealth messages. I don't know if you're familiar with that is, just think Joel Osteen, telling you how to be successful and profit from that new year that's about to come. And if the length of my hair is any indication, I don't always go with the norm, so that's not what you'll be getting this morning. But it did immediately give me the framework and the idea of what I wanted this message to be about. This message will instead be about something that the majority of those sermons that I either listened or read, what I believe they left out. But that very thing is in fact a key component that I believe is very, very, should be very prominent in all of our lives, whether you're a strong Christian or a strong believer or not. So, before we get to that, I need you guys to do me a favor. I want you to listen to this sermon in the same mindset that you would have listened to it last week. So the mindset that we're crossing over, this whole idea that we're crossing over into a new year, and that's still a little bit relevant because this is still only the first week of the new year. So this new year of 2018, it's new to all of us, and I want you to take a hold of that idea as I present and as I give this message. So now after that, I have a confession to make. I'm asking a lot out of you guys this morning, I'm sorry. But I've never gotten into the idea of New Year's. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the holiday and being able to get a fresh start on a new year. In fact, I can remember as a kid, every New Year's, my family, my mom, my sister, we'd all drive down to my cousin's house and we would spend the night there. We'd play board games, eat food, just enjoy each other's company. And I still love hanging out with friends and family during the new year. It's still a great time of the year for me. What I mean when I say I've never gotten to in New Year's is I've never really gotten to the whole idea of a New Year's resolution. I never took it seriously. And for as long as I can remember, I don't think I've ever made a New Year's resolution, and I really don't think I ever will. Honestly, and now I'm sure some of you are like, oh, okay, I'm listening, because I don't want to put that kind of work in this new year. But just for fun, I decided to look up some more information on New Year's resolutions. And I'd like to share what I found, starting with the most common resolutions that are made here in America. Now, this is courtesy of NBC News, so you can take that what it's worth. Number one on our list is get healthy. So this is joining a gym, exercising more. Some people might be quit smoking, eat better, whatever. Number two, get organized. I'm sure this is something that we can all take. The next one on the list is actually quite interesting. Live life to the fullest in the upcoming new year. Live life to the fullest. What does that tell us about a big chunk of Americans today? Just something to think about. Number four is learn a new hobby. Number five is spend less and save more. That's one, I'm just gonna ignore that one. Number six is travel more. And finally, number seven is read more. That's not a bad list. Actually, many things on that list can be very beneficial to a person can be very beneficial to all of us. And I'll be honest with you, it warms my heart to see read more on a list of New Year's resolutions of that people want to make in the digital age that we live in. But there's something that all of these New Year's resolutions have in common. According to an article from Business Insider, 80% of New Year's resolutions fail by the first week of February. 80% fail by the first week of February. That's not even 2 months into the new year, and the people that think that they're gonna have this dramatic change in their life all of a sudden give up, or they don't follow through with it. Now, I knew the number was high. Actually, I thought it might even be a little bit higher than 80%, but 80% is still a pretty big number. So why is this? Why is it that this 80% of New Year's resolutions that people make, they come into the new year and they are on fire to do something different in their lives, but then not even 2 months in, it fails? Why is this? I believe that many of them fail because they are an attempt by ourselves to make ourselves better in some way, shape, or form. And because of that, they just have a tendency to fail. They're an attempt by ourselves, catch that, by ourselves to make ourselves better in some way, shape, or form. And if you don't believe me, just open up the book of Ecclesiastes. If you ever have, you know that Solomon was a man who knew better than anyone that anything we try and do ourselves, for ourselves, without any sort of godly influence or guidance will be done in vain. This is a man that had everything, and yet he couldn't find satisfaction. So, I'm going to tell you guys a story. Move this real quick. All right, this is actually not going to be turned on, so it's fine. The Ant and the Grasshopper. Maybe many of you have read this, maybe not. Maybe it's been years since you have. So, here we go. An ant lived next to a grasshopper in a large field. The ant woke early each summer morning. He was a hard worker. All day long, the ant gathered food. He stored it in his home. The grasshopper woke up singing every summer morning. He had a nice voice. He loved to make music all day long. He sang and he danced. "Come sing with me," the grasshopper said whenever he saw the ant. The ant's answer was always the same. "I can't stop now," he said. "Not even for one song," the grasshopper begged. "It's a lovely day," but the ant kept working. On rainy days, the grasshopper sat around at home. He made up new songs. The ant worked at home on rainy days. He prepared and stored his food for winter. One winter day, the grasshopper went to look for food. He found nothing. The grasshopper knocked on the ant's door and asked him for some food. "You spent all summer singing, but I worked," the ant said. "Now you can spend the winter dancing to keep warm." "But I know you have food," said the grasshopper. "That's because I spent the summer getting ready for winter," the ant replied. "There's a time for play and a time for work," the ant said. Now, that's a pretty fun story, right? It's a good moral story. What we're going to do is a quick exegesis, if you will, on this children's story. Now, I'm sure that's something you've probably never heard in church before. And then I promise we'll get to the point of the sermon eventually. Now, we have two major events that happen. So, first event, we have a contrast between two characters. We have a hardworking ant who gathers food every day and stores it in his home. And then we have a grasshopper who sings and dances all day long. Now, the grasshopper is constantly trying to get the ant to sing and dance with him, but the ant does what? The ant continues to gather and store food for the winter. Now, the second event, number two. Winter comes, and the grasshopper goes out searching for food, but doesn't find any. And so, knowing the ant has food, he knocks on the ant's door and asks the ant if he can have some of his food. And how does the ant reply? "You spent all summer singing, but I worked." And the story closes with this line: "There's a time for play, and there's a time for work." Now, it's amazing what a children's story can still teach us as adults. And there's a purpose in reading you that story about the ant and the grasshopper, beside it being just a fun children's story. It was a story about preparing. Now, because I'm sure none of you are busy preparing food for winter, while a singing grasshopper won't leave you alone, let me give you some real-life application. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Would you believe me if I told you that this passage of Scripture ties directly into the children's story that I just read to you? Because it does. The story taught us the importance of preparing, and this passage that we find in Colossians tells us exactly what to do to prepare as followers of Christ, as Christians. Now, the book of Colossians, a little background, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, actually, and delivered by a messenger, a man named Epaphras, to the church that was in Colossae. Now, for the purpose of this sermon, the book of Colossians will serve three purposes. Purpose number one is encouragement. Purpose number two is acknowledgement. And purpose number three is instruction. So, number one, encouragement. The letter is used as a means of encouragement to those in the church in Colossae, as Paul actually never came face-to-face with the believers there because he was in prison at the time. And we see this encouragement in the introduction of the book, in chapter 1, actually, verses 3 and 4. So if you just want to flip a page over there. Chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. And then we see this encouragement again in verse 9 of chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, there it is again, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This theme of encouragement leads us to the next purpose of this book, acknowledgement. Now, the church in Colossae was under heretical influence. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a great amount of worship to false gods, false deities happening inside of the city, that were beginning to creep inside of the church. Like worship to like false gods like Artemis, Isis, there's a Demeter, and a lot of just this worship actually began to influence that church. That was one of the big reasons that this book was written. And the Colossian church it was actually fairly new at the time that Colossians was written. It was beginning to let this worship, as well as other false teachings that stemmed from a variety of different things, began to, like I said, creep into the church. And in this text that we read, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, is where we see Paul address these issues. So let's take a look back at there, back in chapter 3, and then we'll start where we originally started in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So, verse 1, Paul is saying that if you, the Colossian church, are truly Christians, like you say you are, seek the God who is above. And then in verse 2, when he says set your minds, the Greek word for set your minds is actually, it's one word for set your minds, which is kind of weird, but it's translated as phroneo, and primarily means to have an attitude or to think in a particular manner. But upon further study of the word, another interesting meaning surfaces, and I want you to catch this, so listen closely. The word phroneo is derived from the noun phren. And the noun phren refers to the mid region of the human torso. and also by extension to the intellect of the human mind and the passions that lie within that mind. Did you catch that? It refers to the midsection of the human torso and the passions that lie within the mind. That's where this word phroneo comes from. What's in the midsection of the human torso? Yeah, your heart. Paul wasn't just telling those in Colossae, in the Colossian church, to think about God. He was telling them this. If you truly are Christians like you claim to be, center God around the passions that lie within your mind and chase after God with the fullness of your heart. If you truly are Christians like you claim to be, center God around the passions that lie within your mind and chase after God with the fullness of your heart. That, folks, is where your preparation starts. Now, let me take a moment to clarify the purpose of everything that I've said so far in this message, because I don't want you to miss the meaning of what I'm trying to tell you. So, in the beginning of this new year, this is what I'm trying to tell you. In the beginning of this new year, instead of solely pursuing what would probably become a short-term attempt at a New Year's resolution, I want you to prepare a lasting change. Now, a lasting change, much like Paul is urging the Colossian church to participate in chapter 3, throughout the whole book. And if you're sitting in the audience asking yourself, where in the world would I even start? Or what does it mean to prepare a lasting change? Lucky for you, Paul answers that. Remember I mentioned there was three parts of the book. There was the acknowledgement, the encouragement, and then instruction. This is the instruction part. So, turn back. I lost my place. Turn back to Colossians. There we go. Let's continue reading in chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, such a hard word for me to pronounce, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Still need ideas? Paul gives us plenty, so let's keep reading. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I love what he says there. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you have maybe one idea yet on how to prepare this lasting change? Because if not, he does give more. I wasn't originally going to read this, but it's so good. Chapter 4 actually is where this starts. Verse 2, it's actually titled in my Bible, Further Instructions. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Pretty good instructions. So I like I said, I do want to make something clear. This is not a sermon where I'm telling you not to do something. It's one that instead hopefully challenges you to do something different. I'm not telling you that New Year's resolutions are bad and that you shouldn't do them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with making a goal for yourself for the new year, maybe to lose 10 pounds, to eat healthier, to travel more, to read more books. That's always a great idea. I'm simply saying this. If you don't follow the instruction that Paul gives us in this passage and don't use them as tools for preparation to live the Christian life that we are all called to live, you will end up just like the grasshopper in the children's story we read, wasting his days away, never wanting to put the work in, and, well, we know how that story ended. So in the start of 2018, I give you this challenge. Don't be so focused on a change that might last your lifetime that it distracts you from preparing a change that lasts for eternity.